Sermon topic today has got the word delusion in it. Did you see it in the bulletin yet? Okay. Always read the bulletin. Okay. We'll give you the bulletin. I got a chance to train them in while they're still in the rough. When you get the bulletin, read the bulletin. When you sit down there in your chair, you know, after you've greeted everybody and all that kind of stuff, read the bulletin through, you know, the order of worship. Because that's like a roadmap. Can you imagine your dad saying, hey, we're going to Disney World today, and he jumps in the car and he never looked at the road map? Where would you end up? Key West? Someplace like that? Anyway, look at the bulletin. Because you'll notice if you did that the word delusion is in there. And I thought it might be a good idea to remind you of something, of how important what's up here.
Your brain.
What's there? Your brain, right? And what goes on in your brain?
Everything.
Everything. What specifically?
Thinking,
that's right. Your mind is, you know. Listen to what Peter advises us. He says in 1 Peter 1:13, he says, therefore, oh, and he's been talking for a total of, let's see, 15 verses. So he's got all of this he's already said to them. And in light of everything he just said, which is all about God, therefore, he says, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God speaking there. But you hear where he started back at the beginning? He said, get your minds ready for action. You know what it's like to do something without your mind? It'll be a fiasco every single time you try. Oh, a box comes. It's a big old box by like this, and it's got all kinds of pictures on the front, and you look at it and say, it's my bicycle. And you take the box and open it up, pour all the pieces of the bike all on the table, right, or on the ground, and then you say, well, I guess I'll put this here, and I'll take this and put it here because it looks a lot the same, and pretty soon it'll be 6 weeks before you even have tried to assemble the bike, right? What didn't you do? You didn't read the instructions, you know. There was a little piece of paper in there that said, oh, if I read this, I can put the bicycle together. Well, the scriptures are like that. God says, I want you to prepare your minds for action. For action. The action follows thinking about it. That's right, yeah. So when you come to church, we're thinking that when you walk out the door there, the action's going to start. You're going to treat each other loving and kind. You're going to do what daddy and mommy tell you to do. You know, we think the action's going to, but we know that you haven't yet learned to really commit yourself up here to that, to know that it's a good idea to do those things. And so the scriptures, every time you open it, you should remember this verse. When you open your Bible, you should say to yourself, okay, I got to prepare my mind for action. And how do I do that? I make sure I'm not thinking about a bunch of other stuff. I quit thinking about how my dad had to discipline me yesterday, and I'm mad about that. I'm going to drop all of that out of my mind, and when I open my eyes, I'm going to be only looking for God to speak to me. That's how you pick up your Bible to read it. That's how you come in here to worship. You're here to worship God in your Bible study. You're here to listen to God. And the first thing you got to do, clear your brain. Because he wants to talk to you, and that requires a brain, active, thinking, right? Okay? So prepare your mind for action. Getting ready to do something up here. And it's important that you have that clear so you can understand. Okay? Let's pray. God, thank you that you made us with a mind. You made us to make that to be the handmaiden of truth, the entry to truth, the clarifier, the way in which we grasp things. I pray for my friends here and for everybody in this congregation, Lord, that whatever is undermining our brains right now, that we would, in your presence, sort of have our brains occupied with you and eager to hear what you have to say. Please, Lord, bless us today. We're preparing our minds for action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Go back to your seats now. Thank you. My processional, right? Okay. Father, we thank you. Oh, I pray for that. I love these people, Father. I pray for every one of them. God, I pray for those who have sitting here in this place with a confused mind right now, not sure whether they want to be here, not sure whether they're going to listen. Father, pray that your Holy Spirit would give them peace, that they would listen to him and obey him as we find ourselves all here in your presence waiting for something from you. And Father, I'm thankful, Father, that we're together on this Palm Sunday. God, thank you for everybody that worked yesterday. Thank you, Father, for those who made the little cross things out of the palm frond material and for Marcia doing a good job, beautiful job with our setting here this morning. Lord, thank you that you are the Lord of your own church. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that my brothers in the pulpits all across this country will choose at this moment to focus us on the events of that day Jesus came to town. And the different responses, Father, and the good responses. And I pray, Father, that we'd see a nation in the midst of the turmoil we're in, be a nation that's able to turn back to God, back or to him in the case of too many of us, to the first time. Really taking seriously the God who created the world and who in the events of Easter was doing something to take care of the sins of his people. God help us, please, as we do sit before you today. We remember those, Father, who are not here. We pray for Liz Ramirez, Father, that situation, that those of us who prayed over the weekend, that it was resolved with Danny leaving and going back to his place, but not in the best of circumstance. We pray for his repentance and clarity. We pray that you would bring him, Father, out of this terrible, terrible delusions that he lives in, that you would bring him to yourself, and then from that to us. God, I pray also, Father, for those who are living in confused times with very little less confusion in their own minds about what you're doing. Father, help your people to be sound thinkers and to be looking at what's going on around us just to see where your hand is so that we can follow that and do the right thing, bear the right testimony, be the best kind of a citizen in this country that you would have us to be. We pray, Father, for those the things that are going on all around us, Father. We pray against the subject of warfare, war, understanding what defensive war needs to be and understanding that evil needs to be opposed sometimes in that exact way. But, oh God, how we pray that you would, by strong men and women in public service, do such a good job in their roles in government and military and intelligence to, God, please, so manage these things that we don't see the kind of things that all of us at one level or another have seen terribly in our last lifetime of 50 or 60 years. God, help us preserve your nation. I pray for the Presbyterian Church in America, our own denomination, that you would please, as we assemble for General Assembly in June, in Greensboro, North Carolina, that you would please be helping us as we prepare all that needs to be done and some of the contentious issues that are before us. Let there be wisdom, Father, and your clear guidance and truth, gospel truth, along the way to the resolution of those issues. Father, help us. Please, as we turn to the scriptures now, please, Lord, you illumine this text. Please change our lives by what we learn today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. That's the all the Gospels have some element of the Palm Sunday events, but I like the one John has done. I think I've preached from this many, many times, and we're going to do that again today. So turn there in the Bible, and there is a Bible in the pew there in front of you, and I always prefer that you, I like it to listen and read. And that's really the best way to do this, to have the scriptures before you. And if you have to turn your cell phone on to do that, just make sure it's muted. Okay? That's okay. John chapter 12 and verse 1. This is the cataclysmic change in his ministry. This is the moment. He has for the last 3 months of his ministry been moving determinedly towards Jerusalem from where he was. He's not turning back now. And he knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what he's doing. And this is the moment he comes to Jerusalem. Chapter 12 and verse 1. There's a context for this preaching sermon, and I want to read it. It'll be 1 through verse 19. Six days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, the one whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Quote, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." Close quote. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, along with Passover. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that he had done these things, and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. And so the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Thus far, reading of the Word of God today. May that be our day as well. Lord, in your name, amen. You know what the definition of delusion is? Where's Louis when I need him? Oh, phooey, when I lost my shill there. Delusion, the act of tricking or deceiving someone. The state of being deluded. Or something that is falsely or delusively believed or propagated under the delusion that they will finish on schedule. Delusions of superb grandeur. There are delusional, you know, delusional adjective, delusional. It's just not real. This isn't real. Now, defined like that, and by the way, I don't have time. You can come and read if you want, but I did print out something that was entertaining. 12 of the most mind-blowing mental delusions and syndromes. Did you hear about the Alice in Wonderland syndrome? It's one. The capgrass delusion. Some of these are sexually explicit. Thought Paris syndrome, Jerusalem syndrome, Othello syndrome, Ekbom syndrome, clinical, I can't even pronounce that, subjective doubles syndrome. These are all classified as delusions that you can find somebody engaged in. You know, the most popular one is the one that has the guy with the Napoleon's hat on, and he sticks his hand in the thing and he's going around like this like he's Napoleon, right? A delusion. Now, if you're a Bible student, I'll bet you, you know how much delusion is in the Scripture. There's piles of it. I mean, there literally is piles, example after example of people who are deluded. The people of Israel, all 6 million of them except for Joshua and about 12 other guys, have they've been gathered around this mountain. God is ripping the top of the mountain off, coming there in this epiphany, this appearance of himself, theosophy, yeah. And there's lightning and fire and wind, and he's told them, set a boundary around the mountain, because if any of you come up beyond that boundary, you're going to die just by being in the presence of God. You'll be consumed. And not a month later, the whole of the group are building a golden calf. They just got out of Egypt. They saw him do for a year or so these huge plagues where he reduces the greatest power on earth at that day to nothing. And not just a little bit of time later, the same people who were there are off building this golden calf and worshiping it. That's delusion. Having stood in the presence of reality, thou shalt not make unto thyself any image of anything in the world, in the earth above or the sea beneath, or the heavens above, and you shall not bow down to worship them. And here they are. The leadership, the priest, the guy who's the biggest high priest in the group. That's delusional. David, walking on the top of his house, after God has spoken to him, anointed him. He's God's man. God has said he's a man after my own heart. God's saying that. And he has some victories in war, and now he's walking up there and he sees this beautiful woman down there bathing in the top of a roof at night. And out of that terrible conjunction of male sexuality and da-da-da-da, you know, he ends up killing her husband. First, committing adultery with her, then killing her husband. In that, David was acting delusionally. Because he knew better. He had revealed to him who God was. And here in this passage, you got different groups of people. Can you guess where the delusions are? Now, the modern scientist, the modern liberal, postmodern version of the Christian faith, finds delusion in the people who are actually believing all this, sitting in this room here. But in the text, the deluded ones are, guess who? Not the people with the palm branches. They are not deluded. You see, what marks them is, what are they doing there in the verses from 12 down to 15? They're quoting the Bible. They're saying, the Bible says something, and here he is. This guy on the donkey right there, a little colt, They had a picture of Gregory Peck on a cult that I was going to show on the thing here, but it would have been distracting to you in a movie, where they put him on a cult and his feet are almost to the ground, you know, and he's in his military uniform. That's Jesus coming up to Jerusalem to as the king is coming to town. And they're right. They're doing something crazy for the right exact reasons. They're excited. This is how they got excited. We'd be blowing off those, you know, little noisemakers and throwing chafe in the air or something like that. And there's another bunch of people in the same room, and you see what they're saying. They've been trying to kill him. The leaders, they don't want to get involved in this. Matter of fact, the four accounts together talk about them standing on the sideline while the people of God are excited. They're saying, Hosanna, which means heal. It's this, God, you're here, heal us. And they're sitting over there in their robes, sitting in their big chairs saying, oh, what a bunch of fools those guys are. Crazy people getting all emotional about Jesus. What kind of people are this? And we know that it was at this point everybody makes a determination to kill him. Judas. While everybody else is excited all around him, Lazarus is sitting at the table. And Judas is sitting there deluded because all he can think about is money. He looks at the... I just don't get over this. I'd be sitting there at the table, I hope. I would hope I would be sitting at the table. You know, watching Lazarus. Smelling, you know, I mean, he raised this guy, took him out of a tomb. And this woman sitting there with this spikenard, really valuable stuff. And she breaks it on Jesus. And Jesus now hints at something bad when he says, well, this was supposed to be for my burial, but it's okay to do it now. He's in the game, see. He's in there with all this going on around him, and he's yielding to that. He's looking at old Lazarus there, risen from the dead, and what's he thinking about maybe? I can't speak for Jesus, but the guy who's going to be raised from the dead has probably got on his mind that here's somebody that preceded me, but, you know. Or some of the rest of them should have figured that out, Mary and Martha. No, the delusion in the Bible always revolves around not taking seriously what I read to the children. The real delusion is God speaking to you and me about something He wants in our life or is doing in our life or has done. And you and me acting like that's a delusion in favor of us pursuing our delusions of grandeur and our thoughts of what we ought to be doing. See, because what the Bible version of delusion indicates is when people do the opposite of what is written in this book, when they think about the world in ways that are not written in this book and supported by this book, when they create civilizations, marriages, households, retirement years, college plans for children, political party affiliations, national agendas, without reference to the truth of this book and what God says is true of the world and what He expects of us, that's the delusion. Anything in us that doesn't have the background of this is delusion. See, these guys, the ones who were not deluded in the passage, being accused of delusion, are the people who were taking seriously the Old Testament scriptures about who the Messiah was going to be and what He would do. They had the messianic prophecies nailed in their mind. And based on what they knew about Jesus, they were in the streets for Him. The church, for 2,000 years, Anybody consider themselves a student of church history? Raise your hand. I'd like to get to know you. You know why? Sorry, I'll start again. Anybody here a student of U.S. history? No, it's changed because you all are. You had courses in college and high school where you studied. They thought it was important enough for you to know about what? The United States of America, that they taught you the history of the United States of America. Well, don't you see that Jesus, in the midst of human history two Sundays ago, the truth about the church is Jesus is building his church in the history of the human race. Within that wider view you can take of everything that I hope you do have, history is real, there's this other history going on where God is doing something in the world and he's not choosing to do it by way of successive appearances on top of Mount Sinai or dramatic revelations to people. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is building his church. His church. His church. And you privately and me privately are not his church. We are the stones, he says, with which he's building a church. And so what's the history of the church on this matter of being deluded? What you'll find if you study it is David and the idol makers at the base of Mount Sinai and the seven churches described in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. We all have problems with one thing. Acting as if ignorance of this book is going to help us participate in Jesus' kingdom-building church project. I got into a big discussion online 3 weeks ago that at one point I just said to the guys, I said, wait a minute. For 3 days, nobody has cited, decently quoted, or even manifestly referred to a single passage of Holy Scripture. What's going on here? And there was silence for 3 days. And then people came back in, and some of them saying, what was I thinking? I was telling you about how I feel. I was telling you about what I read in the latest edition of By Faith magazine or something like that. And the Gospel Coalition had a video, and I watched that, you know, and I suddenly realized there's no Bible in that. What's up? What's up, guys? Think David walking on the roof of that place, getting ready to see his whole life, the life of the kingdom of God, go crashing into a terrible, embarrassing thing. Or the people of God at any point in there's seven churches who are each teetering on the verge of disaster. Read that again. As the king of the church, who is now glorified, raised up and seated at the right hand of God with the nail scars in his hands and feet and side, has now turned to seven churches who are deluded. You read the delusions that those seven churches are guilty of. And you're sitting there saying to yourself, they must be crazy. How could they allow in their place this practice and that? There's like 10 or 15 different practices that are going on in those churches. They're deluded. And what does he tell them? I don't have to repeat it. You know what he told them. He basically says, you repent or your history. Talking to the churches. Delusion, the very day he's getting ready to come up on the cross, the Friday before the next Friday when he's going to be crucified, Jerusalem is awash in delusionary opinions about him and opinions about him that are rightly founded in the Word of God. And the horror of it is that it's this side of the delusion question that will take him and place him on the cross. Mistry him, criminally mistry him, and put him on the cross and die. And there's a lesson there. Even when this side is in control of your family, your own life, deluded. You're not living according to the commands of God. You're not listening. You've made no practice of trying to find out what you should do about your marriage or your career or the way you're doing with your children or what you're doing in your church or your spiritual gift or your plans for retirement or your plans for non-retirement or your whatever. As a Christian, and you've made no attempt to apply the wisdom of God's word to that, you can be just as deluded about what you should be doing as those crazy scribes and Pharisees were. As they looked at Jesus and said, hey, this is out of hand. The crazy people, the people with the palm fronds are in control of this thing and we got to stop this. There can be great delusion in our private lives. There can be great delusion in the church. I remember somebody coming to my office one time telling me, this is what they want to do. And I said, well, that's a very good idea. If it's biblical, is it? That's all I said. Is it? Turn ashen color in their face. A Christian who got nailed by a very simple question. They had no idea. It was just something they decided they wanted to do. And because they decided they wanted to do it, it should be done. Can you please tell me where in the Word of God that idea came from and why it's something that should be applied here? Got up mad and left. Sorry. And delusion, finally. We don't need that. All we need is people so filled with this that they're walking in the Spirit, walking in truth, walking in love, walking in obedience, walking in holiness, because they've been here. Finally, what faces us today in the society, look, brothers and sisters, Jerusalem in the day Jesus walked into town needed desperately to have a bunch of people who knew their Bible so well that they were doing this in the streets. They were out there supporting God's ways by making use of something in their environment, palm fronds, and shouting words, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel. They're quoting Scripture. They're welcoming Jesus into their capital city. That was one group. And then on the other side of that society problem, that nation problem, was all the religious leadership. The ones he threw out of the temple because they were making money off religion. The ones that he found counting out their careful tithe of their spices, but were not doing anything about justice and love and mercy in their families, in their community, in their church. Over here deciding, we're not doing this. No, because we're the issue, our seats of power, our authority. We have to be people who stand up like the prophets of old at some point and tell our president, our governor, our legislature, our SCOTUS, our POTUS, whatever it is, God has spoken. What we do as a nation, what we do is the same thing that we do as individuals. We obey God. And by the way, look at what we're doing in this state over here, or this city, or that community, or this history in our own history that speaks to us about what happens when people who do this are in control. 1776, U.S. Constitution, suffrage, emancipation of slaves, 600,000 guys dead in the fields of the South and the North to make sure we don't do that with anybody again. All because some part of the conversation were people who were carrying God's flag and bringing to their society the words of Jesus, the words of God, by their obedience and their public celebration of the fact that God's ways are best. And in this case, that little cross you've got, this one, we don't just wave this, we're waving this ending up here, where the real answer is. The real answers begin in every individual, in every marriage, in every family, in every retirement, in every school, every struggle within ourselves. The great news of the good news of the love of God in Christ Jesus, that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him may not perish but have everlasting life. That's not delusional. To not believe that and build your and to not build your life upon that, that's delusional. Let's pray. Father, thank You. God, thank You that You take the delusion Satan has let loose on this world, and You even describe it in Your own word, how it affects your people, your marriages, the marriages of the God's people, the child-rearing of God's people, the careers of God's people, the worship, the ministries, the church, the temple, everything is marked by this people living in this grand delusion that I don't have to obey God in order to be happy. I don't have to know God's Word in order to be successful and happy. That I can just go at life out of the rawness of my own person and not prepare my mind for action, so that by being guided by Your Word, I can be holy in all that I do and think and say and feel. And in that state, find life as You meant it to be, in all of its beauty and love and creativity and success. God, help us to be the ones in the streets, lives so saturated with Scripture that they could not help but see that Jesus was their King. We praise You and thank You for Him. In Christ's name, amen.